Today, as we begin, we are in the midst of the story, making our way of learning how God's upper story, His original intentions, are now intersecting and colliding with our story, or what we call the lower story. At the ends of the pews, again, if you wish to use a handout, there is one there that will give you scripture along the way. It gives you another way of, whenever you go home, of being able to look that up, as well as to utilize it for your own personal study. Today we have made the transition from Moses to the new leader, Joshua, as they're about to go into the country, the promised land, the land of Canaan. And it is there that they begin their battles with those that live in that region. And they use a strategy of going into the center of the country, of dividing it north and south, and then they begin to take that particular area. Today I want us to look at several aspects of this particular story that will relate to us. And the first of these has to do with Joshua and all his people learning about, and what we'll do is chapters 3, 4, and part of 5 today. In your handout, it talks about where God is going to begin three different things. He's going to reclaim the land. He's going to help the people also move in and unpack their particular belongings. And also, he is going to help us learn what are the weapons that we have to use in there. If you'll think with me just a minute, though, in Joshua chapter 2, we'll introduce ourselves to a person called Rahab. Rahab is the individual that will help us understand God's amazing grace. In chapter 3, the people began to wonder if they can move into this new land. What can they do? How can they unpack their bags? And then chapters 4, God begins to help them understand about creating markers in their life. So let's look at this next one again in overview fashion of what we see going on in this particular area. God's reclamation project is where we'll begin. God asking us to move on into our land and unpack our bags. And then how do we not forget? How do we remember? Remember is important for us. In my neighborhood, I live over in Rivers Gate, kind of a new development. They are at it again. Early in the mornings, you have these huge earth-moving machines in different sections over there. They are moving land around. There are bulldozers, there are earth scrapers, there are graders, and there is lots of noise and smoke and furor going on as they're reclaiming some of the land that would probably not be worth really building on. But due to modern technology and due to these big earth movers, they are beginning to move the land around so it could be reclaimed for more lots and for more people to live in. There are other places in the world that land is reclaimed so that they can build upon, land that might be marshland or land that might be wasteland, that we've learned how to reclaim that particular land. There are other people reclaiming lives and reclaiming products that we just throw out as waste. Sometimes those who have been imprisoned find it hard to get back into society, and so there are ministries that are helping reclaim the lives of those particular individuals. Today I want you and I to begin what it is about reclaiming our particular lives. Notice how Joshua chapter 2 begins. It says here, "Then Joshua sent two spies to go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there." You know, why couldn't they have said something else about Rahab? Maybe she ran an inn and she was just very friendly. But the Bible seems to be insistent on being very honest about us and our lives. Every time Rahab is mentioned in the Bible, or almost every time it's mentioned, it mentions her as a prostitute. Once would have been enough, but no, they mentioned it 5 out of about the 8 times that she's mentioned in the Bible. But yet this person who we think was someone that should have been thrown away, who was maybe wasteland in our own thinking, becomes God's reclamation project. Rahab becomes the person who experiences grace poured upon her and then demonstrates faith in her own life. In Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab is mentioned in that as one of the heroes of the faith. Out of all the list of people there, of Moses and Abraham and others, there's only two women mentioned. One is Sarah and one is Rahab. Rahab, a hero of our faith, one of those cheering us on from beyond, who is helping us learn what it means to be faithful. The book of James in the New Testament mentions Rahab, and it mentions her great faith that she had, and also mentions Abraham too. In James chapter 2, verses 21 through 25 on your handout, it says this: "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together." Then verse 25 picks up the Rahab story. "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" If you were to read Joshua chapter 2, you would begin to discern that the story is not so much about the spies who Joshua sends into the promised land to spy it out. Now remember, last week I learned a lesson in life that you don't have a committee of 12. Remember that? It's Moses who sends 12 people in to spy out the land, and 2 come back with a good report, 10 come back with a bad report. Joshua learns the lesson of Moses, and so he only sends a committee of 2 to find out what's going on this time. And these 2 bring back the report. You would think the story is about Joshua and about the people, but here God begins to reveal to us a story of reclaiming a life, the life of Rahab, who is noted as one that we would not consider to be that good of a person. Rahab meets these spies who come in. Her house and her region was probably like a tavern where people coming from afar would come to, and maybe where the spies could mingle in and get lost. The king of Jericho finds out that they're there, hears about it, sends his own people in to talk to Rahab so that she might turn them over, which she does not. She protects them. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 11, Rahab almost makes her confession of faith. And notice what she says. Rahab said, "I know the Lord, that the Lord has given this land." He's given the land that they're in, given the land to the Hebrews that are coming in. She knows that. And then in verse 11, she says, "For the Lord your God is the God in heaven above and the earth below." Now, how did Rahab know this? She had heard some of the stories of God's work, but Rahab was learning because not only did she express her faith, but somehow God reached her. We don't know if there was some revival there or some witnessing training going on, but we hear the story of Rahab's confession of faith as God reaches to her and demonstrates his ability to touch lives wherever they are. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, Rahab is learned that we learned that she is even in the mention of the genealogy of Jesus. This prostitute, this person who would have been an outcast for most of us, is now in God's family and becomes part of the lineage of the family of Christ. Rahab gives to us several keys in our own life of how we might know what it means to reach out in faith. Rahab's faith reached toward God, but really in reality, God reached toward Rahab more than Rahab reached toward God. Rahab's faith was also one that was courageous. She reached out in what she believed this God of Israel doing, and she protected the spies, even lied about having the spies there. She could have lost her life being a traitor to her own country as the king had sent men in, but she in courage, in a courageous way, reaches out. She also shows great concern because of her faith. She asks that the Hebrews protect her family. And you remember the story that they tell her to put out the cord of scarlet from her window and that her family should stay in that particular area. Rahab demonstrates that she reaches toward God in faith. She reaches out in courage, even though her life may be in danger, and she reaches out in concern for all those around her. In the same way, God reaches toward you and me. There are parts of us that are sellouts, kind of like Rahab, and God in Christ reaches toward us. In 2 Corinthians, he writes to us through Paul in chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All this is from God, which reconciled us to himself through Christ." God's reclamation process is coming to us in Christ. He is reclaiming the wastelands of our life, reclaiming that areas that we think are not worthy. In the New Testament, we see Jesus reclaiming lives like the Samaritan woman, who probably had her own background and her own issues getting water in the middle of day. Jesus reclaims the leper, the untouchable of the society, and reaches out and grasps him and makes him clean. Jesus reaches out to others in that world, the Zacchaeuses, who were the tax collectors, who had stolen from people, who were ridiculed, and Jesus calls him down because he must go to his house. Jesus is even touched by the woman who was the outcast because of her bleeding disorder almost all of her life, who says, "If I just touch the hem of his garment," Jesus reclaims even her to make her a daughter of the kingdom. Jesus is reclaiming lives. The story of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is that he is reclaiming, he is in the reclamation project of taking all the stuff that we think is wasted and making it useful. You are not too far from God. You are not too low to be redeemed. You are not too far gone that God still can't do his work. Some of us think that the cross meant that we had to change God's mind to love us, or he would pour out his wrath upon us. But the cross really means that Jesus shows us what the Father is like, not to change God's mind about us, but to change our mind about our loving Heavenly Father, whose story from beginning to end is one of reclamation, one of restoring, of reconciling. The second area that we want to move to is what it means for us to unpack our bags. What it means for us to be used by God and to move in. Jimmy had never known his father. His mother was one who was in and out of prison for minor things that she had done. At the age of 12, though, she was now released. Jimmy was 12, and she took up with another troublemaker, loaded Jimmy into the back seat of this Delta 88, and for a year they were on the run from city to city trying to escape and avoid the law. It was there that Jimmy had to live, in the back seat of that Delta. It smelled. It was terrible. And after miles of drifting and almost a year of doing it, they dumped Jimmy out in the parking lot of a bus station in Pensacola, Florida. He had no home. He had no future. He had no provisions. So he made his way to find a way of living, just like Jimmy had always had to do. And one day he was walking the area and he noticed this elderly man in a wood shop, and he finally got up enough courage to ask if the man had any work to be done. The man's name was Russell. He called his wife Bee, and they gave Jimmy the lawnmower and taught him how to use it and let him cut their yard and paid him $20. And so for several weeks in a row now, Jimmy shows up to cut their grass. Finally, Bee asked Jimmy about where he lives, and Jimmy avoided it at first, but after her own persistence, she finally learned that he was living under bridges out on the run. They decided to take Jimmy in. They gave him a room. They gave him a place at the table. And Jimmy came with his bags, his little trash bags full of what meager belongings he owned. And even though for weeks he had been with them, he never unpacked his bags. See, Jimmy had learned that he was going to be put out again. He had learned that there would come a time where even Russell and Bee would have enough and they would just send him on his way. We too sometimes wonder, is God's love good enough for us? Is God going to push us out even though we've tried to make our way in? The Hebrews had to make their way into the promised land. They had been wandering homelessly for 40 years. Would they be able to stay where they were? Joshua tells about the Ark of the Covenant and how it was to precede them into the Jordan River. It tells them, it says, then you will know the way that you're to go, even though you've never been this way before. In chapter 3, Joshua tells them they're to consecrate themselves, for tomorrow they will see the Lord do amazing things. In verses 9 through 11 of chapter 3, Joshua tells them to listen to the word of the Lord. And this is how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites. And he mentions all the other areas of groups that live in that land. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now I want you to notice the next verse in chapter 3, verse 15. The Jordan is at flood stage. They're to cross into the Jordan, into the promised land, but it's at flood stage. We saw the devastation of flooding even in our own state, of how rivers can swell from just narrow rooms to miles wide. The Jordan was at flood stage, traveling fast down through the area. I'm not sure how many of these Hebrews had learned to swim in the desert while they were there. Probably not many. And I'm sure even those that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant that day probably didn't want to do it. That was the day that in preschool class, like all our children, whenever they want to go first, me first. Can you imagine Joshua telling them to pick up the Ark and you guys are going to carry the presence of God into this fast-flowing river? I can imagine those people carrying it. Sometimes they wanted to be first, but today they were willing to say, you go first. For as they traveled closer to the river, they could hear it whooshing down through the area. 100 yards away, the river is at flood stage, moving. 50 yards is still there. 20 still flowing. 1 yard until the first foot of the first person carrying in the Ark of the Covenant steps in an act of faith. And the scriptures tell us that the river stopped. Upstream it stops. We don't know how, but we know that it did, and they walk in, and there those who are carrying the ark stand while the rest of the Hebrews cross over into dry land. It says, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. They moved into the promised land, and even there, now that they have crossed over, they still had lessons to learn. They moved into their particular area, but we learn a particular lesson for us is that not only were they to follow the ark, but they were to take steps of faith that God would be found faithful, and we too need to learn to take steps of faith. God wants us to unpack our bags. We are in his family. He will in no wise cast us out. In the New Testament, Paul reminds us in the book of Colossians that he rescues us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. God in Christ rescues us, delivers us from one land to another, from the wilderness to the promised land. In John's gospel, Jesus says that I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one. Paul would remind the Ephesian church that God was the one who adopted them as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Holly and Jeremy are going through the process of fostering and adoption. Can you imagine having to take a child in who maybe you're a foster family or maybe you were a foster child and you had to learn, could you be loved? These were not your biological parents. Or would they just push you from place to place because of who you were? God does not push us off. He takes us into his table and he trains us and he loves us. God is the one who asks us to move in and to unpack our bags. How then should we do that? The children of Israel move into the promised land, and into the promised land they're asked to fight for that promised land. It's amazing that this old book of conquest, though, doesn't tell us a lot about the weapons or about the battle, but it does give us some strategy of how we must fight, and it is twofold, but it is related to one key idea. We must remember. We must mark our lives with things that help us remember where we have been and what God has done. In my former church, two men hold precious memories for me. Both were husbands of wives who were now in memory care centers. Both daily went to their wives' room every day, several times a day, to love on their bride who did not remember them, feeding them, speaking to them as if they were high school sweethearts again, remembering their own vows and their own love for their spouse, even while their spouse, the look on their faces, had no connection with the one they were married to. These two men hold high places in my mind of how they remembered their spouse, even when their spouse could not remember them. Joshua tells these people and tells us that two key things for us to do our battle, for us to begin the battle and win the battle in our faith life, is to remember. They're crossing the Jordan, and there they're asked to pick 12 stones up, one from each of the tribes, and to carry these stones out and to put them down where they're told to put them. In chapter 4 of this particular story, in verse 20, it says, "And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan." The idea was they would take these stones and stand them up on end, and they would become standing stones of a testimony of what had happened. Verse 24 says, "And he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that that you might always fear the Lord your God." These markers, these stones, would become a memorial, a place that whenever they brought their children back to, they could point to whenever the children would say, "What does this mean?" It means God delivered us through the raging Jordan into the promised land, is what it means. It means God is faithful, and we're to remember His hand and His love. Standing stones were important. Also, the Israelites had to repractice or relearn the practice of circumcision, the mark on the male children as they crossed over into the promised land. I'm sure they were ready to take Jericho and the land by force, but no, they had to wait. They had to remember. The young men had to participate in the rite of circumcision as they were marked as people of God for God's purposes, so that they would know where they belonged and who they belonged to. In the New Testament, we're told to do several things too. In Peter's letter, he tells us that we are the living stones. We are built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the living stones that even Joshua spoke of. We are to be the living stones that help us remember and help one another remember who is being marked by God. As I look at those two men, even that I hold in high esteem, and as I look at numbers of you who have traveled across your Jordan into the promised land, some of you are standing stones that we can point to say what God has done. And each of us should be the standing stones to help each other remember. Also, while we don't necessarily bear the marks of outward circumcision, we bear the marks of the circumcision of our heart as God marks us out as His people. In Romans and in Colossians, Paul reminds his people that we're not Jews, just ones who are inwardly. We have a circumcision of the heart. And in Christ, we also have put off our sinful nature and the circumcision that's not done by hand, but is done by Christ. So let's you and me create markers in our own life, the standing stones in your life, maybe even some place or some event that you could go to and mark in your life to tell your children, Maybe it's an area like a stage where you say, you know, kids, mom and dad, we got married here. This is a marker in our life of whenever we decided that we would want to be married under the covenant of God, one man and one woman. Notice also that he says we can have internal markers too. While we don't practice circumcision, we practice having the Lord's Supper together. We practice our own baptism as evidences, again, we are part of God's family of faith, mindful that we share in the table and we're invited to the table, mindful that we walk through the waters of baptism, dead to our old life, raised to walk in our newness of life. So I leave you with three questions, but it might have been three questions that were involved in their life too. The first question is, am I worth it? Am I worth something for God to reclaim? Will God put me out? Will God send me out of His family because I failed again? Or am I in His family? Can I unpack? And how can I be sure that this God who you say loves me, how can I be sure that that is going to continue on? Yes, you are worth it. You and Rahabs of this world are worth God's reclaiming projects, God's reclaiming grace and love. Yes, you are in His family. You will not be put out. You will not have to worry about carrying your bags again. You're invited to the table. And how can you know this? Through the sharing of markers in our life, of standing stones, of waters of baptism, to be mindful of what God did and what God is doing to make us into the people that He loves. God is moving His upper story, His story of redemption, bringing it down into this story of Joshua, into our story. Where do you see God intersecting your life? Where do you need God to redeem you and to bring out those broken and places that are wasteland? Where do you need to hear God's yes and hug and say, you're invited to the table, you always have a place? Where do you need to be reminded of what God did for you in the past, He will do for you today and carry you into the future? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, in being in Your family, we take on Your qualities and Your characteristics. Help us to carry Your name proudly. Help us to live in such a way that others can see us and maybe see the marks of Your love on us. Help us to be standing stones for one another. Standing stones that others can point to and say, God has done a miraculous thing here. Help us, Father, to be Your people as You have come into our story to reclaim, to redeem, to remake, and to renew. We ask this because You are the one who loves us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.